Shabbat blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with the Sabbath, a day of rest in every week, and a weekly cycle that has never changed since the beginning of time. And thank you for protecting that weekly cycle, too, especially in these days when mankind seeks to try to change the Sabbath by using a lunar cycle or something. It's just very strange. Thank you, Father, for blessing everyone on our prayer list, all those we mentioned last night and all those we couldn't. And again, we pray for the forgiveness of sin, cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing our faith, our wisdom, our discernment, and our courage, so that we can be worthy receptacles of the latter rain and go forth and do that which you have prophesied your people will do. And Father, we pray that you allow the signs to begin to follow your people so that the cry gets extremely loud and we can go home that much sooner. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, Sabbath blessings again. Everybody on the phone, on the radio, and in here. We're in Great Controversy, chapter 28, near the bottom, page 400 and looks like 88. Yeah, near the top of 488. Oh no, wait, would that be the bottom? I don't know. Anyway, it starts with the chapter that says Satan invents unnumbered schemes to occupy our minds, that they may not dwell upon the very work with which we ought to be best acquainted. And this could be everything from, you know, strange doctrines and heresies and traditions of men to video games and TV shows and music and elevators, anything to occupy the mind. Because this is one of the things I've noticed ever since I was a young Christian. And this is why I used to love to go out into the woods and pray, because I would get away from even the sounds of the traffic, because I lived in Cook County, which is the Chicago area, for most of my life. And you literally had to go out to the forest preserves, which, praise the Lord, was only about a 10-15 minute drive from where I lived, and to get out into the what we used to call the sticks or the boonies, even though it really wasn't, because where I'm living now is what we would really call the sticks or the boonies. But I would park the car on the side of the road, which is like a four-lane highway, and you literally have to walk into the woods for, I usually took about 15 to 20 minutes walk to where I couldn't hear anything but the animals and maybe the rustling of the trees, you know, with the leaves. And because I didn't want any distractions whatsoever. But, you know, over the years, the Lord has blessed me for the way to tune things out. But still, it's nice to go into the woods every now and then. She says that the arch deceiver hates the great truths that bring to view an atoning sacrifice and an all-powerful mediator. He knows that with him, everything depends on his diverting minds from Jesus and his truth. Those who would share the benefits of the Savior's mediation should permit nothing to interfere with their duty to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And this is that reverent fear, the good fear. You know, a lot of people take the word fear out of context that you find in Scripture. It's used as regular fear as well, just like wine has two meanings in Scriptures. Wine is grape juice, but sometimes it's fermented and sometimes it's unfermented. Or meat. Meat can mean anything but from actual flesh of animals to baked goods. Or even the meat of a peach. You know, it's just all in the context. She says that the precious hours, instead of being given to pleasure, to display, or to gain-seeking, you know, like careers, and that's today. Now, if anybody's ever seen that one email that floated around a couple of years ago, and every now and then there's a Christian that'll put that, email back out there where people can see it again, where it's like the devil's having that conversation with his minions, and he's, oh, yeah, thank you. Yeah, yeah. I was just talking to Fran. But yeah, he has this conversation with his minions and about how best to manipulate the people of the world, especially the Christians. And everything from getting them interested in drugs, sex, rock and roll, movies, video games, careers. I mean, it's just everything he was just throwing out. And that's what we see today. This is why it's so difficult and frustrating for some of us that, you know, go out there and try to share our faith with others, that they're so busy in their mind. They don't want to hear it. But praise the Lord, we got some really intense times coming ahead. Really intense. Where a lot of people that are so wrapped up in their careers are going to end up homeless, maybe. You know, they're going to end up without a career. They're going to end up all on their own. They're going to end up with, you know, standing in bread lines or whatever, you know, because it's getting worse and worse and worse. I mean, it's already started with some people where they had to, you know, make a change of pace in their lives in a major way. And that's a blessing, because I know when I first found the Lord, if it wasn't for me getting thrown up against a wall, losing my job, losing my home, losing my cars, everything. I mean, it made me stand up and take notice. What's going on here? And I didn't even have two dimes or two nickels to rub together in my pocket to where I could, you know, even afford to get a headset, if you were, you know. Well, I mean, back then, I mean, even the Walkman wasn't invented when this happened to me, but, you know, some kind of distraction where I can go and listen to music and just try to tune things out, or even, well, I wouldn't go to the bottle because I had already become a Christian, and it was just the Lord dealing with me, trying to get me out of all the distracting things in my life. And this is what he's doing to some of his people right now. And so we have to be like minutemen for the Lord. We got to be ready right at our post, waiting for the opportunity to share the truth, because some people are going to come walking up. I mean, we know all about what the Word of God says and what Sister White outlines and little statements that she makes here and there about how the people, there's going to be like just two classes of people on the planet. We know this. Extremely evil and, you know, extremely close to Christ. And then they're going to have, well, actually there's three types of people. The very evil and the people that are trying to be the best they can for God. And then the people in the middle that are looking both ways, you know. And prayerfully they work their way towards our way. Because they see the difference. But anyway, she goes on to say that the precious hours, instead of being given to pleasure, to display, or to gain-seeking, should be devoted to an earnest, prayerful study of the Word of Truth. The subject of the sanctuary and the investigated judgment should be clearly understood by the people of God. And it's pretty amazing that she's mentioning this now, because me and my wife were just talking about this morning. I got an urge lately to go into a deep, deep study, and I'm looking for even if it's just an outline of a study online about the sanctuary. I've got a study on the website now about the sanctuary. I do, and it's years ago, but I want to do another one. I want to go really in depth, and I'm looking for a way to do it, because the Spirit's moved me to do it. I've got to do it. And of course the investigative judgment, but mostly the sanctuary this time. But she says, all need a knowledge for themselves of the position and work of their great high priest. Otherwise, it will be impossible for them to exercise the faith, which is essential at this time, or to occupy the position which God designs them to fill. Every individual has a soul to save or to lose. Each has a case pending at the bar of God. Each must meet the great judge face to face. How important, then, that every mind contemplate often the solemn scene when the judgment shall sit and the book shall be opened, when, with Daniel, every individual must stand in his lot at the end of the days. All who have received the light upon these subjects are to bear testimony of the great truths which God has committed to them. And see, this is another, we were talking about this last night, too, and this is perfect for today's sermon that Pastor Craig is going to share. Because we have a great responsibility. Even our children have a great responsibility, because we know things that theologians just don't get. And there's a reason we know these things. I mean, it's just like with, you hear, I remember early on years ago when I was studying the Word, and I was finding out that the Lord is going to use some people that you wouldn't even think he would use to proclaim his truth. And for those that have a hard time understanding that, in other words, like, you know, you got all these men of the cloth and all these theologians and these doctors of divinity, and here you got this little guy that, you know, found Christ a couple, 3 years ago, has been reading his Bible every day, and the Lord uses him or her in a mighty way to get thousands to come to the truth. And if people have a hard time understanding that or grasping that, they need to study what happened with John the Baptist. Because at the same time, 2,000 years ago, you had men of the cloth, you had the theologians, you had the doctors of divinity, or whatever their titles they gave it, that, like the high priest and all the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and even the scribes. I mean, the scribes, these guys were human printers. They didn't invent the printing press yet. So scribes actually wrote the Bible by hand, word for word. That was their duty. And so you'd think they had the book memorized, cover to cover. And, of course, that was part of the method by which the Pharisees or the rabbis would have to memorize the Word of God cover to cover. But God didn't choose them. I mean, these are the ones everybody would think. I mean, because these guys are puffing themselves up and thinking that we're all that, and, you know, and the Lord's going to use us to proclaim this mighty truth when Messiah arrives. And he passed them by. He just passed them by. John the Baptist had the great truths, just like we have the great truths. The guys that think, you know, they go to these Bible colleges that doctor the truth and do what they do on a regular basis and completely ignore that which is written for that which the preacher wants them to preach. Everything from a 7-year trib to eternal life and hellfire. I mean, it's just all these strange things that they preach. The Lord's going to pass them by in a heartbeat. It's not, he's not even going to contemplate even using them to go forth in this work. He's going to use people like us. And so we do have a great responsibility. We have to bear testimony of the great truths which God has committed to us. He hasn't given it to anybody else but us. And I'm not saying we're the only ones on the planet either. I'm talking about, when I say us, I'm talking about the remnant people of God that Revelation 12:17 talks about, the remnant of her seed. Because they're everywhere on this planet. This is why we meet online, because it's really difficult. I mean, it's impossible, as far as I can see, to find anybody that believes the way we do where we live. This is why we started the home church. We couldn't find any church that preached the way. I mean, we went to an SDA church thinking that was going to be it, and then we found out, you know, pretty quickly, day one, that it was a problem. But I kept going, you know, we went 6 different times to try to get them to see what they were, you know, the problems, but they didn't want to hear it. And so we did the home church thing. And this is why we're so scattered. Some of us are thousands of miles apart, and that is perfect. You could see the Lord's hand in that. If the 144,000 were all in one area, how effective or how loud do you think that cry is going to be? But if he's got to scatter all around the world, then it's going to be a loud cry. She says the sanctuary in heaven is the very center of Christ's work in behalf of men. It concerns every soul living upon the earth. It opens to view the plan of redemption, bringing us down to the very close of time and revealing the triumphant issue of the contest between righteousness and sin. It is of the utmost importance that all who should thoroughly investigate these subjects and be able to give an answer to everyone that asketh them a reason of the hope that is in them. The intercession of Christ in man's behalf in the sanctuary above is as essential to the plan of salvation as was his death upon the cross. And one of the beauties of the sanctuary, too, is, okay, it talks from, you know, stepping into the door and going all the way up to the most holy place. It talks about salvation. It talks about Jesus' work, and it also talks about our work. It's an amazing compilation of truths in one area, and it's one gigantic prophecy. It's loaded with all sorts of prophetic events that Christ was to do and did do 2,000 years ago, as well as things that he's going to be doing soon, when it's all over and done. She says, by his death, he began that work which, after his resurrection, he ascended to complete in heaven. We must by faith enter within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered. Hebrews 6:20. There, the light from the cross of Calvary is reflected. There, we may gain a clearer insight into the mysteries of redemption. The salvation of man is accomplished at an infinite expense to heaven. The sacrifice made is equal to the broadest demands of the broken law of God. Jesus has opened the way to the Father's throne, and through his mediation, the sincere desire of all who come to him in faith may be presented before God. He that, and she's quoting Proverbs here, of course, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsake them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. And if you think there aren't people that cover their sins, there's a lot of them. I mean, especially if you walk into some of the Sunday keeping churches or even the SDA church, they put off an air of righteousness, or they hold the truth in unrighteousness, or they claim Christ Lord every time they turn around. And but as Jesus said to the Pharisees, they're just full of dead men's bones. They're whitewashed on the outside, and that's it. You know, it's like when I was a Catholic, you know, if a priest came over, that's when you pulled out the Bibles and dusted them off. That was it. And you never read them. You just opened them up and acted like you were reading them. You just never did. You just had the book open because they were icons. The Bible was only a holy book. That was it. If you drop it on the floor, you pick it up and kissed it. I mean, that's the, you know, respect you gave it, and that was it. You didn't dare read it. And when I started reading it and found out the truth, and approached my pastor about it, he literally told me to stop reading it. He said it was confusing me. And so that's Catholicism. And that type of spirit is in the SDA church now, as well as all the other churches. Because now, just like with the priests, and this is how I was raised in the Catholic Church, you didn't question these guys or the nuns. As a matter of fact, when you walked past a nun or you walked past a priest down the street, you had to make the sign of the cross on your body as a show of respect. Like they were some kind of holy being glowing in the dark. And this is where all the other churches are leading, because they've joined the One World Church and they're under leadership of the Pope as of June 26, 2000. This is where they're all leading. And this is why when we try to share with people, especially the SDAs that are in danger, and we share with them certain quotes from scriptures in regards to Babylon, or even where Sister White says Babylon, they don't want to hear what we have to say. They only want to echo what their pastors have said. They never read her writings. Just like the Catholics don't read the Bibles. They listen to what the preachers say, the leaders say, and then that's gospel to them. There is where it ends. They figure, well, he went to school for 8 years. He's going to have to be, I'm going to have to trust him. They're putting their faith in man, and they don't even realize it. They're trusting him because he's so nice and gentle. I mean, I could rattle off a list of nice, gentle, you know, supposed God-fearing priests who have molested children or were drunkards or actually murdered people. Oh, they look like the gentlest, most people on the planet. Oh, I can't, no way I can believe that that person would do those things, but they did. And so you cannot judge a book by its cover. That's overwhelmingly obvious, especially in today's world. Even Jesus mentions it back in 2,000 years ago. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And they're not going to come up to you like a wolf. And, you know, you're going to say, oh, danger, and leave. They're going to come up to you smiles and gentle and loving and careful. And she goes on to say that if those who hide and excuse their faults could see how Satan exalts over them, how he taunts Christ and holy angels with their course, they would make haste to confess their sins and to put them away. In other words, like if they could see how Satan loves it when they excuse their faults, or they blame it on others like Saul did, instead of dropping to their knees in confession like David did, you know, they would confess and they would put their sins away if they realized how much it excites Satan for them to do that. She says, through defects in the character, Satan works to gain control of the whole mind. And he knows that if these defects are cherished, he will succeed. Therefore, he is constantly seeking to deceive the followers of Christ with his fatal sophistry that it is impossible for them to overcome. But Jesus pleads in their behalf, his wounded hands, his bruised body, and he declares to all who would follow him, my grace is sufficient for thee. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:29-30. And the minute a young child of God grasps that truth from those two verses, their walk becomes that much easier and that much blessed, more blessed. And it's just, it's like a change of life. It's a plateau in a Christian's walk. Day one is, of course, a major hurdle. finding Christ and accepting Him as Lord and Savior. That's the ultimate, being born again. That's why the statement "born again" is such a powerful statement when you think about it, because the old man dies and the new man is, you know, or woman, you know, it doesn't matter. But become, you know, as you get closer and closer to Christ, and of course the devil's going to start attacking when you start to realize that walking with Him, you know, it's just an amazing blessing. I mean, it's hard to describe it, but I know most everyone here understands what I'm talking about, how life is that much easier. That's why we can have the trials during the smiles. It's not that we're going to be all of a sudden, you know, no more difficulties in life. We're not going to lose our jobs anymore. We're not going to have any more sicknesses and problems in life. We're still going to have all the problems. The big difference here is thy will be done. Absolute trust. She says, let none then regard their defects as incurable. God will give faith and grace to overcome them. We are now living in the great day of atonement. In the typical service, while the high priest was making the atonement for Israel, all were required to afflict their souls by repentance of sin and humiliation before the Lord, lest they be cut off from among the people. And this they did for 10 days. You know, they did it for 10 days, and then all of a sudden they have the day, you know, the day of atonement, and they would continue on with the sanctuary service. And they would take stock in their walk. They would, you know, and this is something every Christian must do. You know, sit down one day and, you know, get away from all the distractions and just sit down and be one with Christ and, you know, do I really believe this? And if you're having a problem in that area, open the Word, because the faith, you know, faith comes by hearing the Word. We know this. She says, in like manner, all who would have their names retained in the book of life should now, in the few and many days of their probation, afflict their souls before God by sorrow for sin and true repentance. There must be deep, faithful searching of heart. The light, frivolous spirit indulged by so many professed Christians must be put away. Like, you know, and a good example is that, well, I believe Jesus is the Lord and Savior, and that's all I got to do to gain heaven and go through life happy-go-lucky. And that's how I was before I actually found Christ. Because ever since I was a young man, I had my experiences with the Lord, and then when I became, you know, 13 or 14 or 15 years old, then I just went out into the world and went nutso for quite a few years. And but I was always, I didn't have a, you know, a problem with talking about my faith. I didn't have a problem with acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. And I thought that's all I had to do, was just acknowledging Him and just saying He's my Lord and Savior, and that's all I got to do is believe that He is who He says He is. But then one day I read James 2:19, where it said the devils believe and tremble. And it started to make me think a little more. And it, you know, it floated there for a few years before I actually started opening the Bible and concentrating in what it was actually written. But that thought runs true all, and especially in my early years as a Christian. And I realized that, yeah, that's right. The devil actually believes who Jesus is. That's not what gets you to heaven. Anybody can believe in Jesus. It's obeying Him that matters. And so that light, frivolous spirit that she's talking about here starts to get blown away, because you start to realize, well, why would I want to walk in this way? Because, or why would I want to do these things or eat these things or drink these things or watch those videos or play those games or whatever if I'm not going to be doing that in heaven anyway? Since I'm not going to be doing that in heaven, I think it's better for me not to be doing them down here, because that way I can get myself prepared for heaven. Even when it comes to diet, because I know what happened during the 40 years, how the Lord changed the diet of the Israelites. There was a reason for that. It clarifies the mind, too. It helps make it easier to understand the Word, too, if you put down all the unclean foods. And so she goes on to say that there is an earnest warfare before all who would subdue the evil tendencies that strive for the mastery. In other words, the minute you start doing this, yeah, you're going to get attacked. But praise the Lord. That overwhelmingly proves to you that you're on the right track. So this is another thing that blessed me early on in my walk, when I started to see how, when I was trying my best to walk as close to Christ as I can and sacrifice, you know, give up those things that I used to embrace in the past. When I did that, I started seeing the attacks left and right. I mean, everywhere. It got rough. And it made me realize, well, I must be striking a nerve. I must be doing the right thing because the enemy don't like it. She says, the work of preparation is an individual work. We are not saved in groups. You know, that theology has to, that has to be heard and understood by Catholics as well as SDAs because they think they're in the true church by name because that's it. It's just a name. It's a denomination. No, that's not what the church is. The church is those who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. That's the church. That's the definition of the church, the people that follow Christ. And if Christ says to get out of danger and you don't, well, then you're not following Christ. It's just that simple. So you can't claim to be in the true church. She says the purity and devotion of one who will not, let me reread, okay. She says the purity and devotion of one will not offset the want of these qualities in another. You know, iron sharpeneth iron. But still, if someone's doing something that you don't agree with because you're walking as close as you can to Christ, it's not going to offset what you are doing. Or it shouldn't. She says, though all nations are to pass in judgment before God, yet he will examine the case of each individual with as close and searching scrutiny as if there were not another being on earth. So again, especially you young ones, you're not guaranteed heaven because mommy and daddy are saved. And you adults, you're not guaranteed heaven because your spouse is saved. It's an individual walk. She says, everyone must be tested and found without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And then, okay, right off the bat, people that are new to this kind of truth are going, oh, I can't do it. It's absolutely impossible. You're right. You're 100% correct. You cannot get to that spotless or wrinkleless walk without Christ because it is Christ our righteousness. Because this is what I was thinking many, many years ago when I started reading the Bible and I was trying to clean up my act and try to do this and do that and trying to, you know, make myself presentable to God, and I started to realize, well, one day it just came to me, I can't do this. I tried it. Just like the Israelites, they tried it for a whopping, 30 or 40 days. They couldn't do it. They couldn't keep all the Ten Commandments for 40 days. Moses was doing okay on the mountain, but Aaron was messing up big time down at the base. And just like, you know, like when I was walking to the best of my ability before I actually gave my life to Christ, I was realizing, man, I can't do this. It's impossible. And then when I found Jesus Christ, then, boom, and you realize that when the Father looks at you, he looks at his Son, and his Son has no spots or wrinkles. That's the only way to do it. You ain't going to do it yourself. She says, solemn are the scenes connected with the closing work of the atonement. Momentous are the interests involved therein. The judgment is now passing in the sanctuary above. For many years, this work has been in progress. Soon, none know how soon, it will pass to the cases of the living. And this is why she brings the investigated judgment in the sanctuary as the same topic that we should study intently. And you should. We all should. You know? Even if you did it years ago like I did, do it again. It's got to stay fresh in the mind. She says, in the awful presence of God, our lives are to come up in review. At this time, above all others, it behooves every soul to heed the Savior's admonition. Watch and pray. For you know not when the time is, Mark 13:33. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee, Revelation 3:3. And this is why they preach the way they do in many of the churches today. You know, where they say that, because we all know about the passage where it says that Jesus comes as a thief in the night. And this is, you know, absolute truth. I mean, it says it plainly. It's like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And that's where they end it. And I've asked many Christians over the years, do you believe that Jesus comes as a thief in the night to you, for you? Oh, yeah, we believe that. I says, well, then how is it you can believe such a thing? Because Jesus does not come as a thief in the night to his people. And they get all confused because that's all they've heard from their pulpits. I says, yeah, but read verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. That's why she's saying and echoing from Scripture that we said, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is in Mark chapter 13. He can't overtake us as a thief in the night if we're in the Word. And seeing how the sanctuary study itself is one gigantic prophecy to begin with, there's a good place to start. She says, when the work of the investigative judgment closes, the destiny of all will have been decided for life or death. And that's why it says in Revelation, you know, those who are unjust remain unjust, those that are holy remain holy. She says, probation is ended a short time before the appearing of the Lord in the clouds of heaven. Christ, in the Revelation, looking forward to that time, declares, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. According as his work shall be. Another good verse to hear before we hear the sermon. And that, of course, is Revelation 22, verses 11 and 12. And then she says, the righteous and the wicked will still be living upon the earth in their mortal state. Men will be planting and building, eating and drinking, all unconscious that the final irrevocable decision has been pronounced in the sanctuary above. And so all those people that believe in a secret rapture or a seven-year trib, to this day, I still proclaim it, as I did in my book, The Rapture, that this is the last trick, I believe, Satan plays on mankind. And I use the term trick because I want to belittle it as low as I can, like his name Beelzebub. He doesn't like it. Because it is just a little, puny little trick that he pulls. They're watching for a seven-year trib. And they don't even realize their so-called prophetic events are supposed to happen after the seven-year trib has begun or after the secret rapture. Some of them have already started, everything from the animals dying to Israel surrounded. You know, they don't realize that the real Israel is us. But the devil's going to twist it around and make them keep watching over in the Middle East, keep watching that, because if they keep watching over there, thinking that's where all the prophecies are going to be fulfilled, where the prophecies are actually being fulfilled all around them, they're going to miss. So she says, before the flood, after Noah entered the ark, God shut him in and shut the ungodly out. But for 7 days, the people, knowing not that their doom was fixed, continued their carelessness, pleasure-loving life, and mocked the warnings of impending judgment. And that's what they're doing today. We got scoffers left and right. Praise the Lord that some of them are coming into the truth, because they're starting to realize that, yeah, it's getting crazy out there, and these prophetic events are happening. We got 6,000 years worth of prophetic events to rely on in our bag of tools, if you will. And so let's finish up this one paragraph, and then we'll go into the church service. She says here, so says the Savior, shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, in Matthew 24:39. Silently, unnoticed, as the midnight thief, will come the decisive hour which marks the fixing of every man's destiny, the final withdrawal of mercies offered to guilty men. Now, yes, a lot of people say, oh, it's going to be crazy, there's going to be nuclear war, there's going to be cracks all over the planet, people falling in, nuclear meltdowns and all this, and it's just going to be people running amok at anarchy from nation to nation. No, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be extremely overwhelmingly trying and testing upon the Gideon band, you know, the 144,000, yes. But like Jesus said, they're going to be marrying and given in marriage, building and planting. It's going to be, for all intents and purposes, for the wicked, because, I mean, look around. Tornadoes that are killing hundreds of people in one day, and nuclear meltdowns and all these calamities that are happening all around. The people are growing up in their lives and thinking, oh, that's just life. That's just normal. That's what I came to when I was about 12 or 13. I started looking at the wall. Why is all this stuff happening? If God created this planet for his people, why is this stuff happening? This is the planet's killing its own residents or occupants. But that's the way the wicked were thinking today. They're thinking, oh, it's just normal, no big deal. This is supposed to happen. You know, this is why he's going to come as a thief in the night to them. Had they read their prophecies, had they read their Bibles, they would realize these are all warning signs. So I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.